I'm going to read you Psalm 43. Psalm 43. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation or people. O deliver me from the deceitful and the unjust man. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill, into thy tabernacle. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Tonight we want to help you to put a hump in your slump. That's what we like to do. And the psalmist was a man who was going through a real slump. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Well, let's just have a word of prayer. Father, turn now to your word, and we ask you to help us, not only to understand, but also to obey anything that you might have to say to us tonight, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, of course, lots of people go through slumps, don't they? I got a newspaper cutting here which came out of the weekend, August, right at the beginning of the month. It was that sad story of that beautiful young woman who took her own life. Cry for help, says the headline, then beauty took life. Hours before, Mrs. So-and-so, the wife of a hotel magnate, was found dead in a gas-filled car. She rang Suicide Anonymous and told of her torment. Then she wrote a note which was found beside her in the 9,000 rand motor car, and so on. And I believe that we're living in a society that is seeing a lot of people going through all kinds of slumps, spiritual slumps, emotional slumps, and all kinds of things are overtaking people today. And I want to ask you today to listen carefully to what I've got to say, because I want to do just one thing tonight. I'm nothing more than just a doorkeeper in the house of God. I want to point to a door that God has opened, and I want to show you how you can put a hump in your slump. Bring yourself right out of that slump and get yourself into the hands of God by His grace, by the help of His Holy Spirit. There are people like that dear woman, of course, who had no one to turn to in a time of spiritual need. I don't know who failed. I don't know if there was a mother or father who failed. I don't know if there was a church that failed or a Christian friend that failed. I just don't know. But I can't but help wonder if somebody didn't fail in pointing that woman to the Savior. And when she went into that awful depression and that emotional slump, there was nobody there to whom she could turn. So she phoned Suicide Anonymous. Thank God for Suicide Anonymous and the work they do. But I don't know if she shouldn't have rather contacted somebody who could point her to spiritual help to be found in Jesus Christ. If I just subtitle what I was going to say tonight, I would call it Bewildered Over Believing. Because I believe that besides people like that woman, there are others who come into our church Sunday by Sunday who are right down there in a spiritual slump. There are secret longings to believe and desires to be what God wants you to be and to enter into what God has got for you. But you don't know how. And do you know, when men and women begin to want to believe and begin to seek God, inevitably there is an attack by the enemy to bewilder them and to confuse the issues and to drive them away from Jesus Christ. Just before I came in here this evening, I was a few minutes late because I was counseling with a charming young couple from the earlier service. And you know what they said to me? They said, "We want to find Jesus." Now that's a fantastic thing for anybody to say to a minister. Two people who don't know Jesus, a young married couple with two little children, a thinking couple who want to find Jesus. But as soon as they began to seek for Jesus, a whole lot of bewildering side issues began to creep in. And so they need someone who will sit down with them and begin to talk to them and explain how it is that a man and a woman in this day and age can enter into a living relationship with Almighty God. But you know, it's a wonderful thing to see people wanting Jesus. And it's not such a strange thing for me anymore to discover that the moment people begin to seek Jesus, there seems to come a spiritual slump. Where do I find him? How do I find him? We went to this church, we went to that church, we spoke to this minister or that priest or whatever the case may be, and we received nothing. How many times haven't I heard that spoken to me by people? Do you know it embarrasses me as a Christian and as a minister to know that what they are saying is absolutely true, that there are churches and there are ministers today and there are so-called preachers of the gospel that do nothing but put people into a spiritual slump at a time when they should be helping them out and helping them to get to know Almighty God. You begin searching for him, a multitude of thoughts goes through your mind. Wrong conceptions develop in your mind concerning God and his son Jesus Christ and all the rest of it. Problems arise and you find yourself entering into a spiritual slump. You can trace the pattern through the Bible. I don't easily forget the incident in Mark chapter 9 where our Lord healed a demon-possessed boy. And you know, the Lord had been right on the mountaintop there with his three special apostles, and when he came down from the mountaintop where he'd been transfigured and this wonderful spiritual experience had taken place, he came down to the valley to discover his disciples were in trouble. They were in trouble. There was a demon-possessed boy, and they couldn't deliver him. And the father came to Jesus saying, your disciples have tried to cast this demon out, but they couldn't. The church can't help. Do you see? Of course, the church can't help without Christ. And Jesus said, bring him to me. And that's what we try to do in our church here. We try to bring men and women, young and old, to Jesus. If I had to convince you that you ought to be a member of St. James's Church, it wouldn't do a single little bit for you or for anybody else. But if I have to convince you by the power of God's Spirit tonight that you need my Jesus, I'll do everything in the world for you to get you out of the slump and put a hump in your slump. He can do that for you. And when that demon-possessed boy was brought to Jesus, with one word of authority, the divine Son of God cast that unclean spirit out of the boy. And you know what happened? That boy fell down as one that was dead. He lay down there dead. People said, he's dead. Take him to Jesus and the situation gets worse. That's what happens. Start seeking for Jesus, the situation gets worse. And they entered into a spiritual slump. And I believe there are people who may be like that here this evening. And I'm going to start knocking the slump out of you tonight by God's grace. Some of the slump that some people slip into when they begin to seek for the Lord Jesus Christ is the shock of discovering that they're not a Christian. You mean to tell me I'm not a Christian? I thought everybody was a Christian. You know, my little boy of 8, I take great pride in this because it was a real challenge to my own heart. He went to his teacher at school. And he said to her, Miss, he said, I'd like to know whether you are a Christian or not. Imagine a little boy saying that to his teacher. And she said, what so many people say, she said, of course I'm a Christian, I'm a Roman Catholic. And then she looked at all the class and she said, everybody here is a Christian. My little boy came home in tears, said, Dad, I asked the Lord to give me the courage to ask her. And he did, and she didn't understand. And when I had explained to him why she didn't understand, he and I knelt down and we prayed for his teaching. I promised that I'd give her a book that would help her to understand. He said, Dad, before you came into my room, I'd had a quiet time. How's that? He said, and I asked the Lord to help me to help her to understand. Now he says, the Lord's giving me this book to give her. That's going to help her to understand. A week later, he came in to me and he said, Dad, my teacher tells lies. I said, what? He said, she tells lies. So what do you mean? Well, my teacher teaches us that all the planets crash together and that's all the little bits and pieces flew around in space and that's how we got planet Earth. But he said, God created the Earth. I said, that's right. I knew I was right. He said, I told her so. He said, you what? He said, I put in my hand and I stood up and I said, Miss, you are wrong. The Bible says God created planet Earth. When have you stood up to somebody like that? Well, My eyes nearly came at an organ stops. And I wrote a little note to Susie explaining she was going to get a book one of these days. And I just thank God for that. You see the misconceptions? Everybody thinks that they're Christian. And there's a lot of bewilderment over believing because many people first have to unlearn the past. And have to discover that they are not in fact Christians after all. I thought we were all Christians and it's not true and it's a fatal misconception. And I don't know if I'm speaking to somebody here tonight who may have come into this church service not sort of really knowing what to expect. You've been invited in and somebody's brought you along tonight and you sort of thought that you were a Christian all along. You're not such a bad person after all. Let me tell you, some of the best people on planet Earth go to hell. Do you know why? Not because they're bad. You don't go to hell because you're bad or wicked. That isn't the reason why you go to hell. You go to hell, my friend, because you haven't got a savior. That's why. Nor do you go to heaven because you're particularly good. Some of the most surprising people get to heaven. Jesus said, harlots and publicans and sinners get into heaven before you. And he pointed to the scribes and the Pharisees, the ministers, the clergy of the day. He said, they'll get into heaven before you. Why? Because they'll find a savior. And until you found a savior, you found nothing. And there's only one savior, only one name under heaven, given amongst men whereby we must be saved, and that's the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if your conception of Christianity falls short of that, then you've fallen short indeed, and you're lost. You're lost. And I don't blame you for being in a slump. You're not a Christian, God doesn't hear your prayers, so it's no good you praying. A lot of people have said to me, you know, I prayed and God didn't hear my prayers, and I say to them, well, why should he? What does he owe you anyway? Not a thing. Not a single solitary thing. I once spoke to a man in Krutske Hospital, lost his leg, you know. And I knew how he was feeling. All bitter and twisted against God. No time for God in his life at all. Never had any time for God at all. But now something's happened to him, so God's to blame, you see. So I went up to him and I said to him, do you know that God is love? What a thing to tell a man who's just lost his leg. And he fell right into the trap. If God is love, why this and that and that and that? And why? And he pointed to the empty space under the blankets where his leg should have been. I said to him, you know, my friend, although God is love, he doesn't owe you a thing. He doesn't owe you two legs. He doesn't owe you one breath that you take. He doesn't owe it to you. Every day that we live in good health, every breath that we take, every slice of bread that we eat, every bit of clothing we put onto our backs is all by the infinite grace of God. And not everybody is a Christian. And you may not be tonight as you sit in the service. You may sit here thinking that you weren't too bad. My friend, you may not have been too bad, but you may just miss heaven. Then another reason why people enter into a slump is this. They say, well, now look, I want to find God, but who do I believe? That's the thing. That's what the young fellow said to me this evening. He and his wife talking to me. What a lovely couple. Man, if we can win them for Christ, what a victory that will be. Not for the church, for Christ. What a victory that will be. He said, who do I believe? You get this voice shouting that, you get that voice shouting that, you get this church teaching that, and that church teaching this. Who do you believe? You believe those who teach the word of God in balance. That's who you believe. You believe those who don't go off at a tangent. You believe those who make much of Jesus Christ. You believe those who stay true to the great doctrines of the church. Throughout the history of the church, there have been certain doctrines which have never altered. The infallibility of the Word of God, the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, the power in the atoning blood of Jesus, no other Savior but Jesus only. You stick true to churches and preachers who preach like that. When people come with their new revelations, and I say to you, my friends, to those who are seeking, stay clear. When people come with their dreams and their visions, stay clear. Stay clear. You're safe so long as you stick to those who stay true to the Word. Who stay true to the Word. That's who you believe. And you may be in a spiritual slump. Do you know why? because your faith in God's word has been undermined. Here you are seeking and groping and looking and longing, and you can never find. And you can't find because you refuse to bow to the objective authority of God's holy word. There's the criteria. Man says to me, I don't believe in hell, but I do believe in heaven. Why? I believe the Mohammedans are also correct. You can learn a little bit from them and a little bit from the Buddhists and a little bit from... Why? I believe the Jehovah's Witnesses might have a point. Why do you believe that? That's the question I ask. Why? And inevitably they don't have an answer. Do you know why? Because their conclusions are based upon subjective feelings. Feelings. You ask me why I believe what I believe, I can point you to objective truth outside of myself, irrespective of how I feel. It's God's word he has spoken. And if you're in a spiritual slump tonight, it may be because your faith in the holy word of God has been undermined. And another person comes to me and he says, well, I'm in a spiritual slump, you see, because somehow, you know, I just don't feel a need. You heard that one? Well, I want to give you some news, my friend. You don't have to feel a need to be in need. You don't have to feel a need to be in need. The Reverend Ken Terhoven visited my home just a week or so ago. He took ill. And you had to have a thorough medical examination. Do you know what they discovered? They discovered scar tissue on his heart from a heart attack that he didn't know he had had. And that could have proved fatal. You don't have to feel in need to be in need. All you need to do is apply your mental ability that God has put into your mind and your brain, into your head. God has given you the ability to think and listen to what God is saying. God says, whether you feel it or not, you are lost without my son. And in any event, what a lot of people mean when they say that is not that they don't feel a need, but they don't feel a desire. That's what they really mean. Right? That's what they really mean. Well, there may be a need, but I'm not so sure that there is a desire in my heart to follow Jesus. Secretly, every man and every woman knows that he's in need. I've said this before and I want to tell you again. Do you know where this comes up more than any other place? In a funeral parlor. My friends, when I take a funeral, let me tell you, I preach the gospel. And I'll tell you why. Because in the face of death, the world has got nothing to say, but the Christian has. And there, when they're looking at a coffin, people's hearts are in a receptive frame of mind like nothing on earth. We had a funeral last week, didn't we, Uncle Liz? Yes, sir. Just a few of us there with a glorious experience right there at that graveside to lead a woman to Christ. Uncle Liz and myself put our arms around this dear lady and we prayed with her and she opened her heart to the Savior right there. Right there. You don't have to feel a need to be in need. And in any event, even if you don't feel a need, what you really probably mean is you don't feel a desire to follow Christ. And if you know that you're in need and you don't have a desire to follow Christ, my friend, underneath your feet the ice is cracking. You can use that one as an excuse as long as you like. I have one thing to say to you. You want to take a chance in eternity? Good luck to you. You're going to need it. You're going to need it. Other people enter into a spiritual slump when they begin to think seriously about God because they look around about them and they see that the Christians they know aren't perfect. Well, wakey wakey. Whoever said they were perfect? Whoever said Christians were perfect? Nobody ever said that. Jesus never taught that. God's word doesn't teach that. We never claim to be perfect. Of course we're full of holes. Of course we're full of sins, of course we're full of weaknesses, of course we're full of hypocrisies. Why? Because we're still living in this world and the remnants of sin still reside in our bodies and still make us do things we shouldn't be doing. What's the difference then between the Christian and the person who's not a Christian? Just this. The one is a sinner, and the other is a sinner saved by grace. That's the difference. That's the difference. We're going to be perfect one day. Oh, one day we're going to be perfect. One day when the roll is called up yonder, we'll be there. That bright and cloudless morning, we'll be there. We'll be there. And then our bodies will be renewed and glorified. And we're going to be in the new world, recreated by Almighty God, with glorified bodies with no more sin. We're looking forward to that, you know. We hate our sin. That's the difference between us as Christians and you aren't Christians. We hate it. We loathe it. We know that we're hypocrites so often. We know it. And we despise ourselves for it. And we don't give in to it. We fight against it all the time. And we take our weaknesses to the blood of Jesus and find forgiveness there. And one thing we can say is this. Even though we do sin, we are no longer slaves to sin. We've been released from its condemnation. And we have a hope that you haven't got. Christians aren't perfect. And if that's put you into a spiritual slump, my friend, then let me tell you, you'll never be perfect either, even though you become a Christian. You'll discover weaknesses there as well. People often say to me, well, if I become a Christian, will I be able to keep it up? And the answer is, no, you won't. You won't be able to keep it up. Why? Because He keeps you up. He left you to yourself, you'd sink. As quickly as a stone in water, you'd sink. So if you're in a spiritual slump of bewilderment because Christians aren't perfect, don't be. Don't be. Get that hump into your slump. Then some other people are terribly bewildered over believing, and they've entered into a spiritual slump. Do you know why? Because they say to me, well, you know, so-and-so had this kind of experience, and I've never had it. And the whole question is this, do we all have to have the same spiritual experience? And my answer is a resounding no. Do you know how many people live in bondage because of that? So-and-so has had this experience, I haven't had that experience, therefore God can't be particularly pleased with me. Woe is me, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why go I about mourning all the day long? So-and-so had a glorious vision or wonderful experience. I have nothing, nothing. I can think of time after time, right here in this church, where people have had different experiences of conversion. Like Paul and Nicodemus. Paul was thrown overboard, saw a light, heard a voice. Nicodemus had a visit by Jesus by night, where the Lord spoke to him philosophically and theologically, and at a level which he isn't as an academic could understand. Two entirely different people with entirely different personalities and entirely different experiences. And I can think of our own church and people with different experiences. I think of Dinky. Barry mentioned this morning the early service. Converted through our song sheet. Took it home, read it at home. She's about to commit suicide. She picked up our song sheet and she read. He found me with a burden and he lifted it from me. And God's arrow struck her heart and she fell on her knees and she was converted. Is Desmond Derry here tonight? Where are you, Desmond? Are you here tonight? No, he's at work tonight. He's working tonight. Let Desmond give you his testimony. You know that man found the Lord? Part of the way in which he found the Lord was that somebody put a tract into his hand concerning the Ten Commandments, which was issued by a sect. And as he read through God's commandments, the arrow struck his heart and he began to seek the Lord until he found him. Until he found him. Where's Jan and Fika? Are they here? They were at the earlier service, I think. I don't think they're here at the moment. They were here at the 6 o'clock service. Do you know they found the Lord? Little dog got knocked over. He's studying for his PhD. She's a doctor. He would never have come into this church under normal circumstances, but a dog got knocked over. And she, being a doctor, ran over to the injured animal, and a Christian girl belonging to this church ran over to the injured animal, and God brought the two of them together, and they came to the church. The first time she came here, she walked out of that church, she said, I'm never going to listen to that man preach again. Never. He's too dogmatic, and he shouts too much.
You know why I shout? Keep everybody awake. She was here the second week and the third week and the fourth week, and eventually while he was out on field research, she phoned me one day and said, when you get back home, you better come and see this church. She brought him to the church and he said, you're goggle-eyed. They're Dutch people, they're immigrants. Well, not exactly immigrants, they're on a study visa. That's what they're doing here. She works at Red Cross Hospital. And they came and they listened and they came and they listened. It wasn't an overnight thing. And then one night in the Civic Center at Claremont, when the Sunday school was having an anniversary there, I made an invitation and they came forward hand in hand. Hand in hand. Ron and Louise Rackham here? No, they're out tonight as well. Out on duty somewhere else. They've been here early on in the day. I'll never forget Louise came forward in this church and received Christ as a Savior. I'll never forget the night that Ron Rackham knocked on my door. We were living down in Dungannon Street across the road from the church. Stood there, I'd never seen him before in my life. He said, I'm Ron Rackham. I thought to myself, so what? I don't know you from a bar or so. He said, my wife was converted in your church. I thought, oh boy, here it goes. He said, I want to tell you first and foremost, he said, I'm an atheist. I thought, wow, I'm in for a dose. He said, but I cannot argue against the change that has taken place in my wife's life. And I'm standing here today at your doorstep at supper time. I just sat down to the table to ask if you can give me something to read. How that? I gave that man who moved the stone, and it opened his eyes to the need for Jesus Christ. Today, Ron and Louise are two of our most faithful members. They're here at almost every service, unless they're out serving the Lord at some other function or some other effort on Sunday nights, Sunday mornings. Helps out today, the Hemingses Church, involved in various other functions, all serving the Lord. A man who had to think his way through things. Uncle Les Monterey came to our church. Uncle Les just said to me, the Lord has called me, come and see me. So I went to see him. And we knelt in his lounge and he found the Lord as his Savior. Do we all have to have the same experience? Certainly not. But we all have to have the same Savior. That's for sure. Another reason why people go through a slump is because, you know, they've tried conversion and it didn't solve all their problems. Does conversion solve all my problems? The answer is no. For some of you, your problems will only begin when you get converted. How many of you have found that out to be true? That your problems have begun or increased once you got converted? Let's see, put your hands up. Look at that. Praise the Lord. That's a sure sign you've been converted. But a little newspaper cutting here. Taken out of the August, March the 22nd. Russia steps up Christian persecution. And after reading halfway through the article, I read about this. The Catholics were given a sharp lesson last year when they built a church for themselves, the small town of Rashkovo. Police and soldiers demolished the building, threw the religious objects into a stable and plowed up the site. And eight women who tried to defend the church were roughly handled and taken half naked to a place 64 kilometers away. An estimated 10,000 are held in Soviet labor camps for their religious activities. Half of them are Baptists, whose church is said to have several million adherence. Your problems begin when you become a Christian, my friend. And I wouldn't like you to think for one moment that being a disciple of my Lord Jesus isn't a challenge. It is. No half-baked soldiers in his army. When we get to heaven one day, God's not going to scan us before the judgment day and look for medals. He's going to look for scars. Not for medals, how great we were at church attendance and all the certificates that go with it, but for the scars that come from taking our Christian faith out there into the world where it gets hammered and battered. And if you're in a spiritual slump because your so-called conversion experience didn't solve all your problems, and I want you to know that that's the common experience for all of us who are Christians. I want to bring the evening to an end.